Timothy chapter 3, and it's going to start in the first verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now I'm just going to stop right there. From such, turn away. Now this chapter begins, and speaking of in the last days, perilous times shall come. I think by now we can assume that these are actually the last times. And actually we don't have to assume it because it states it. These are the last times, the last days. Not the last day, but the last times. By every description that's given in the scripture, this time fits. And in the last days are perilous times. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Jude 1 and verse 18 says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. But 1 John 2 and 18 put it this way, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So that pretty much settles argument. That settles the debate. Because I'll take John's word over anybody else's. Because there is no argument, there is no debate. He says it is the last time. Because the words of the book take precedence over the words of men. And the reason for that is the words of the Spirit, the words given by the inspiration of God, which it says later on in 2 Timothy 3, precede the words of men. That's what precedence means. It came before. Now, how Paul describes the perilous times of the last days to Timothy, he describes it and speaks of it, writes of it, in the form of the behavior and deeds of men. John used this in his telling, that it's the last time. There are many antichrists. There are many people who are against Christ. And I'll tell you something, this world right now is full of them. Against the Christ of the Bible. And guess what? They're worse now than they used to be. Then he starts this list. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is a description of what men do, and of how men are. This is no different today. Men are boasters. Men are proud. Men blaspheme, Mason, every day. And they're unthankful and they're unholy. Men love themselves. And the reason I know a little bit about this is because I used to be there. I used to be deceitful. Well, sometimes I maybe still am. But I try to do it with good reason, Walter. Trying not to get fired or something, you know. Well, sometimes when your boss looks at you and says, "I want you to be truthful with me," that's the one time you don't want to be truthful. You can take that any way you want. But I have been covetous, boaster, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And hopefully I'm not as bad as it as I used to be. I don't think I am. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. There's a time when the people of God used to get on my nerves. Now, they were few and far in between. I'm going to tell you something. False professors used to get on my nerves, and they still do. But if you ever ran into somebody who actually you think might have been a believer, they got on my nerves worse. Because they actually did have a sincere belief in God. Who I didn't know. And that's annoying. If you're of the world. And it can get to the point where they hate you. Now the summing up of this description of men in the last days, which are perilous times, is this in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have a form of godliness. This is talking about religious people. This lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy. That's religious people. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Now, a form of anything is not really good. Because it's a pale imitation of the reality. And all they have, all they have is a form of godliness. They say, and they'll teach and they'll preach, that they want godliness. But all they got is a form. They do not have godliness. Because that comes from God. And that is part of what they're denying. And by inference, we can stipulate here from the words of the Apostle Paul that there is a power of godliness. Because their denying the power thereof means that there is a power thereof. And the reason they deny it is because they don't know it. Because the true power of godliness is Christ. Christ's power is shown, made manifest to us in what he does. Now, most of y'all have been around long enough and probably watched enough bad television, okay, bad religious television, that the form of godliness most of these people talk about depends on you. Earl's old quote, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. I don't go to the movies, I don't watch TV, I don't watch football. That goes against some people's religion right there. Because they care more about that than they do about anything else.
Yeah.
I'm not against watching football. I've watched football this year myself for the last couple of years because I get tired of watching the news. And I'm not watching Kenneth Copeland or John Hagee or whoever else is on. But see, that is the godliness that they're talking about.
Yeah.
It's what you do, or it's what you don't do. You do go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday. Thursday visitation, which I told Walter the other day, I always kind of thought of Thursday invasion. But see, you're faithful to the ministry, and that's a form of godliness. And it is good that we gather ourselves together. It is. But that's not the power of godliness. It's in what we're supposed to do, and we're supposed to listen to them tell us what to do. That's where they're coming from. That's what they're espousing as godliness. Godliness comes from Christ. Christ is the power thereof. It is shown in what Christ does. As I spoke of last year, the Father quickens, makes alive. Even so, the Son quickens whom He will. That's the power of godliness they deny. It's one of them. Christ and Christ alone saves. And they'll want to attribute something somewhere, no matter how small, most of them it's really pretty big, they want to attribute part of that to man.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in so doing, they are denying the power of godliness. They want to deny the power of God, who is salvation. It's just like all the four pointers. Mason, all the four pointers leave out the same point. Every time. No matter where you're at, no matter who you're talking to, if they know the 5 points of Calvinism, and they can go on four, they're going to leave one out, and it's the same one every time. It's just amazing. Always the same one. Limited atonement, the L. Particular redemption, whatever you want to call it. That's the one they leave out. That's denying the power of godliness.
That's exactly right.
Because the next logical step from saying, and because what they want to be able to say, and what they do say, and it's wrong, is that Christ died for everyone. And that's a lie. It's a good lie because everybody else loves it. It's a natural lie because it appeals to the natural man. And it denies the power of godliness. It might be considered a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. They leave out limited atonement, and they leave out particular redemption, and I'm going to tell you something, that leads to the next heresy. Because that leads to the denial or playing down of irresistible grace. This leads to the denial, it is the denial actually, of the sufficiency of the work of Christ. The work of his atonement. The work of his redemption, which is past. He's done it. Redemption's over. There is no more offering for sin.
Right.
And there never will be another offering for sin. This leads to a wearing down of the fact that Jesus Christ has redeemed his people.
Amen.
With his redemption by his death and his offering to God once. Period. Once. Now they'll talk about power. They'll talk about power. They'll talk about the power of godliness. When they talk about it, what they mean is, they'll talk about what you can do for God. Or what they do for God. I've heard that. Come back to that first little boasters. Soul winners. We're soul winners for Jesus. We were coming up the road this morning listening to the radio. There is a game show in Turkey. And I don't know what the name of it is, but what they are trying to do is to win religious converts. They get a bunch of atheists together, 8 or 10 or something, and then they have an imam from Muslim, they have a priest from Catholicism, they have, 3 or 4, a rabbi from Judaism, and if they can win a convert, they get a point. There's no power godliness in that at all. I remember watching an old black and white movie. They said, all them old movies are so much better. And there was some fellow on a boat. They were on a boat, and this fellow was an Anglican and whatever, in the Church of England. And he asked the fellow, he says, would you let me save your soul? Please, I would like to save your soul. And I'm looking at the television. I'm glad I don't have a gun in my hand. Old movies ain't all that great sometimes. But it is so commonplace now. There's nothing to it. Everybody knows this stuff. Jesus died for everybody. It's just the same thing as evolution is a fact. Because God is love. He had to love everybody. No, he didn't. No, he doesn't. And when he does, it has a result. And that's the power of godliness. The power of godliness has results. Good results. From God's point of view, not ours, God's point of view. They'll talk and they'll teach about their form of godliness, which isn't godliness. They'll speak of the power which will come if you do certain things. And they know nothing of the power of godliness that finds men who are not seeking God. Here's the truth of the power of godliness. Romans 10:20. But Esaias, this is Paul quoting Isaiah. Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. I can fit in there. I can attest to the power right there. Because I wasn't looking for anything. And he found me. I wasn't wanting anything from God. And he found me anyway. And he gave me something. He gave me life. That I didn't have before. And he gave me desires from that life that I never had before.
Yeah.
And then he gave me answers. And some of them I didn't like. I mean, John 6 like to drove me up a wall the first time I read it. The power is in him because he is power. Jesus Christ is love and life and light and the way and the truth and redemption and salvation. And he finds those that aren't even looking for him. Why? Because they're his. He's a good shepherd. He knows his sheep when they don't know him. That's good news. He finds his sheep when they're not looking for him. And he picks them up, throws them on his shoulder, and he carries them back home. And guess what? They go.
Amen.
You'll go. That's the power of God in this. When God says go, you'll go. When God says come, you'll come. Because he'll say it by name. Each and every single one of his sheep I call by name. And he knows your name when you don't know your name. See, that's good. That's good news. Because there are none that seek him. Those with a form of godliness deny his power and try to insert their own, which is no power at all. This form of godliness is damning. Walter, these are the same people going to come up to him and say, hey, haven't we done wonderful things in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? He look at him and say, I never knew you. Because if I'd have known you, you'd already been in. If I'd have known you, you'd have been my sheep, and I'd have called you by name. And you wouldn't have spent your whole life denying the power of godliness. Denying that power, denying the power, which is Christ. And I like after this, he finishes, after he makes his statement. The next verse says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. They'll sneak. They'll try and slip one by you, using the sleight of men's words. And lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning. And what's the next three words? And never able. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is everybody able? Is everyone capable? Paul didn't think so. I'll take his word over anybody on television. I will take the word of the Apostle Paul over anybody on television or the radio or in my presence. Ever learning. There are some really studious people out there that make me look sad. I mean, they know Greek, they know Hebrew, and they study it and they look at it. They write books about it. There's enough books out there denying the power of godliness right now to fill a whole bunch of Christian bookstores. Just go in one. You'll see it. And in the back in the corner, you might find a Strong's Concordance. Or you might find something by Spurgeon or something. Maybe. Don't worry if they read that, they'd deny it. If it was one of the good sermons. They can, and they will, and they have done all of these things. And thereby, they deny the power thereof. And they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
Because it takes the power of God.
It
takes the power of godliness. It takes irresistible grace.
Yeah.
What Walter said last week. When God says, live! That's the irresistible grace. You know? Not white knuckle time, hold on to the back of the pew. That was good, Walter. I wish I'd have said it last week. That's what I meant. He knew it. It is part of what I said. See, this is, I'm of the opinion when Paul was writing this. Now, I'm not saying that he actually necessarily had certain individuals in mind, but I know he had examples in his head. Okay? But when he said, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is something they don't want to hear. People don't want to say. There are those who are never, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can have your doctorate even. In theology. With a minor in eschatology or something, otherology or whatever. Jesus Christ is the power of godliness. His is the power. He is the power. It's God's power, not ours. It is His godliness, not ours. I heard a quote from St. Francis of Assisi the other day, which is the guy, the patron saint of animals, if you don't know. And you may not want to know, but you're going to, some of it. By pardoning, we get pardoned. That's in one of his prayers. I wrote it down. No, that's wrong. There is a sense that where it says, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. But see, that's instruction for us. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. Here's the last stanza. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Ooh, no. No, 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 no. He that liveth and believeth in me hath everlasting life. And if that's a sample, a fair sample of his writing, he's denying the power of godliness. Because it's not by my pardoning anybody that I get pardoned. I am pardoned freely, so I am supposed to forgive those who trespass against me. In the same manner, freely. But that's only because He's forgiven me. Otherwise, I used to be able to hold a grudge. You know, I got that from my mom. I'm going to tell you something. If you did my mom wrong, she never forgot. She might have forgiven, but she never forgot. And there's just this little bit of trust that you would never get again. Because my mom could hold a grudge. Now, she was a fine woman, and I loved her dearly. And thankfully, I never begrudged her that much. But I know some people that she wouldn't, you know, if it wasn't for the fact that she was supposed to be a good house, a hostess, she wouldn't let in the house. And I could have been like that. In some ways, I was like that. You know, once somebody crossed me, they was off the list. You know? I'm not turning my back on you again. I've already got stuck once. And that knife hurts. But now I do try to forgive. Because I know what I am. And I know what I am capable of. And I know what He has done for me. That's the power of godliness. He changed me. I don't help Him. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need your help. Nothing personal. He doesn't. He's God. He don't need anybody's help. Who has been His counselor, He doesn't need one. But they're all around. And these are perilous times that we live in. And we need to keep our eyes open and our ears open. And watch. And be wary. Well, they'll try to come. They'll try to slip in. Wolf don't come in wearing wolf's clothes. Comes in wearing sheep's clothes. He's still a wolf, but he tries to hide it. And they'll hide it. But you'll know. They start denying the power of godliness. They have a form, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Turn away. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this time, this place, and to be here with Your people. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done, for Your power, Your redemption, Your atonement, Your offering to God, Your salvation for us that You've given us freely. Eternal life. Thank You. In His name we pray. Amen.